Good morning, everyone. To our guests, as always, we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ. We thank you for your presence. Know that your presence here now is an encouragement to us, and we thank you for visiting us. We hope that if you can, you'll fill out one of those visitor cards behind the pew in front of you. And if you don't mind, we'd love to keep in contact with you. We'd love to discuss more about the spiritual matter of the situation that we both find ourselves in. And if we will be having a luncheon fellowship meal after morning service, so you are more than welcome to stay in fellowship with us. Know that you are our esteemed and honored guest, so you don't have to go home. Don't worry whether you brought something or not. Your presence is enough for us, and we want to truly want to get to know you. So our brethren as well, thank you for being here this morning. We are encouraged by being here to get ready to prepare our minds and to be able to study the Word of our God. At this time, if you have any cell phones, electronics, or tablets, if you can please make sure that they are silent. Or if you don't need to have them on, if you can please turn them off. Remember that our purpose, our objective for being here this morning on the first day of the week is to worship our God in spirit and in truth. In order for us to be able to accomplish that, we want to eliminate all distractions, and we want to be able to neutralize as best as we can all those objects that can perhaps make a noise that can take away our focus from studying the Word of God. Once more, thank you for being here this morning. Let's go ahead and get started with the word of prayer, and then we will jump into our Bible study this morning. So if you will, please bow with me. Our precious Father and our beloved King, we bow before Thee, Father, and we, Father, take this opportunity and this honor that has been bestowed upon us as Thy children to be able to draw near to Thee, Lord, through the precious and glorious blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we draw near to Thee through the avenue of prayer, calling upon Thy holy name, seeking to stand before Thee without shame, Lord. That, Father, as we begin to prepare ourselves mentally and spiritually, that we may do so, Father, in a manner where we can give Thee burnt offering, Father, a spiritual burnt offering that is pleasing in Thy sight. That everything that we do in action or in deed, Father, may be done so with the precious authority of our Savior, the head of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know that this is what pleases You. For we know through Thy inspired word that this is how, Father, we bring worship that is approving in Thy sight. And because Thou art Spirit, Father, we seek to also worship Thee in spirit and in truth in accordance to the teachings of our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, for those who perhaps are on their way here, please protect them. Please, Father, allow them to arrive safely so that they too can rejoice together with us. And for those, Father, who have the desire, for those who have the zeal, but unfortunately, because of their health or because of circumstances outside of their control, Father, that are unable to join us, please, Father, if it be Thy will, bless them and grant them that opportunity in the next appointed time so that we, Father, may rejoice together and be able to stir one another up in love and good works through this fellowship and through this spiritual feast. Father, be with the teachers this morning. Allow each and every one of us to bring to our memory what we've been able to learn, but grant us even more so, Father, the strength to be able to apply in our daily living so that we, Father, may teach through our example more than our words, and that everything, Father, that we illustrate, Father, may be to the glory of Thy holy name. Once more, Father, thank You for these blessings. Thank You for allowing us to be, Father, that beacon of light through Thy Son. And forgive us, Father, when we have not done accordance to Thy will. Forgive us when we have given in to temptation, Father. Forgive us when we have failed to represent Thee in a holy manner. Grant us the strength, Father, to rise from our stumbles. And we pray this in the precious and glorious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So once again, please make sure that your phones, your tablets, and your electronics are on silent. And let's be mindful and respectful of our objective here today, which is to give our God our very best. We've been discussing about how to grow in a healthy way. We're talking about spiritual growth, and we're talking about a healthy growth in accordance to God's Word. Last Sunday, we were able to see that in order for us to begin to do that, we took from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, how we saw the different parts of the body that are mentioned there. Now, if you notice, I've only taken the physical parts that are mentioned. We did also acknowledge the spirit, right? Without spirit or without breath, we cannot live. We see that God, through His Spirit, breathed life into us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and forward teaches us, right, that we were born again. In other words, we were given life by the word of truth that we obeyed. So there we can take and connect with Ezekiel chapter 37, when Ezekiel, right, is commanded to preach to the valley of dry bones. We also notice that not only the Spirit, but also Christ, who is the head. Although He is not referred to as the head here in 1 Corinthians, we know that He is indeed the head of the body, because in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 through 22, the Bible tells us that Jesus has been placed by the Father as the head of the church. Again, a body cannot function without a head. Therefore, we as a church cannot function without Jesus as our head. So we've seen all of this. We've seen the Father. We've seen how God the Father, right, is the one who has given us and granted us His name. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 speaks about how the family in heaven. We are that family. We all have that same family name. Therefore, we are one family, and that family belongs to God. So all of this, right, for us to understand how we as a church, we as members of one another, must grow. And we're using, right, the literal example of a human body. You know, we have to think about when we were growing up, or for those of you who are parents, you have to think about how when your children were growing up. What were you doing to make sure that their growth was healthy? How were you making sure that they were being fed? What were you looking for, or what were you observing that would bring up concern or warning that something is going on? The growth is not happening the way it's supposed to. Or we can use another word, the development, right? The natural healthy development of my child is finding some kind of challenge, or is finding some kind of problem that I need to address. Sometimes the problem is as simple as malnutrition. So how do we resolve malnutrition? Well, feed them more healthily, right? Feed them to begin with, and make sure that what they're eating is actually nutritious to their body and is complementing or is contributing to the development of their body. But growth or development isn't just physical, is it? There's also another type of development that is very important, that is very crucial. And that development is the mental capacity, right? The development of their reasoning, the development of their mind. But then with that comes also the development of a conscience, the development of morality. We have to teach our children between right and wrong. They have to know the difference, and therefore training and obedience becomes also just as essential to helping that child unfold and become a great or well-rounded adult as they then have to take on life on their own. We were mentioning last Sunday that this, as a congregation, is a little bit more complex, isn't it? Because although we are one body, we are several members. And the concept that I've just mentioned about our own personal growth, or the growth of our child, is something that's a little more complex when it comes to us as one congregation. Because all of that is easier when it's only one person, right? But in this case, we're talking about a conglomerate of people where we have to think as one person. We have to think in those terms of individuality, although we are not just one person. So Paul addresses there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this challenge, doesn't he? Now, who remembers what chapter 12 is dealing with? What problem is Paul dealing with there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12?
Spiritual gifts.
Spiritual gifts. Okay. Now, to make sure that we understand, here in this, the following three chapters, these gifts are miraculous. It is important to make that distinction. Okay, the gifts that are mentioned and addressed by the Apostle Paul here, they are miraculous. So we're going to read about the gift of tongues, for example. This is referring to the fact that someone who had never learned a different language would all of a sudden be able to speak in that different language. And the reason this is crucial is because further on in the chapter, we're going to read, or further on in chapter 14, excuse me, we're going to read where Paul says the following statement, "He who can speak in tongues, right, let him pray that he may also interpret." Well, that becomes a little bit challenging to understand. Like, well, wait a minute. You're saying someone can speak in a different language and not know what they're saying? Well, think about it in our own terms today. The same is true. If you are simply mimicking, or if you're simply repeating what I said, because I said it and you trust that I'm doing what's right, but then you are asked for an explanation, will you be able to explain it if you don't understand what you are repeating? You see, that's the point of 1 Corinthians 14. They were so focused on the mesmerizing miracle of, man, I'm speaking a different tongue, but do you know what you're saying? I know it's a different tongue because I can't understand it. You see that? That's why we have to understand that what the gifts that are mentioned here are spiritual, or excuse me, are miraculous in nature. And remember, this was written in the first century, when the Holy Spirit was still operating directly, His power rather, was operating directly through the church. And earlier in the chapter, or earlier in the letter, the Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthians that they received these spiritual gifts through the imposition of His hands. Right? This is how we know that it was direct power transferred by the Holy Spirit, and also evidence for the fact that Paul was indeed an apostle. Right? Because only the apostles were granted this blessing. But pay attention to what I just said. Go with me real quick to Acts chapter 8. If someone can read verses 4 through 8, and then we're going to jump down to verse 14 through 17. Someone else, please read Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, and then I will read verses 14 through 17.
Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city.
Now let's drop down to verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Okay. Seeing what we're studying, notice, right, how we can apply what we're seeing here, the many members yet one body. Okay? Let's say that Philip is the foot. Why would we call Philip the foot? He was the one walking, right? He's the one that was scattered. In other words, he's the one that traveled to Samaria, right? And we'll call the Samaritans the ear. Why would we call the Samaritans the ear? Because they're hearing, right? They're listening. They're paying attention. But then we see that the apostles in Jerusalem are what?
Watching.
They're watching. What did we read in verse 14? That they were aware. They heard, right? In other words, news arrived to them, and they heard about what was happening. So Peter and John would then be what? The hand. Why would they be the hand? Go ahead, brother. They placed their hands upon the new Christians in Samaria, so that they could receive that direct power, right? So that they could receive. So, notice, we have a foot, we have an ear, we have eyes, and we have a hand. Together, what is the inspired Luke talking about? He's talking about the church, isn't he? Could the Samaritans have received the word without Philip? Would it have benefited Philip if he would have never arrived to an audience that was willing to hear what he had to offer? Would they have been able to grow without the power of the Holy Spirit transferred to them if the apostles had not gone because of what happened in Jerusalem that they were watching? Even though each one had their respective roles, right? Notice how they need each other. In today's bulletin, I make the point that even though Philip was doing an extraordinary job there in Samaria by himself, we read in verse 8 of chapter 8 that there was great joy in that city. Philip was doing great signs and great miracles, wasn't he? He was baptizing so many that in verses 9 through 13, even a sorcerer himself chose to believe in the truth. A man who, according to Luke, had for many years deceived the people of Samaria. He had made them believe that he had power when in reality he was nothing more than just smoke and mirrors. But this man himself came to see the truth and he came to obey the truth. That's how extraordinary the work that Philip was doing in Samaria was. But he couldn't do it all, could he? What could Philip not do?
Equip the church with the needed skills until the Bible was written through the miraculous laying on of hands.
He could not transfer the Holy Spirit to the disciples.
So we see that both of them agree, right? Were those miracles necessary in the first century?
Yes.
But Chuck, why were they necessary?
They were necessary to show and prove Jesus Christ.
So notice, back then, Brother Kevin said we did not have what? Or they, rather, did not have what? They did not have the scriptures. And I always love to make this point. They were living what we read. We're reading about what was happening in their time. They had the Old Testament, but there was still a lot from the Old Testament that was being revealed, wasn't it? Because the direct operation of the Holy Spirit was to reveal and lead the apostles or the inspired amanuenses, right, into all truth. Signs, wonders, and miracles, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and forward, were to confirm that the person speaking was indeed sent by God. Right? Philip was doing that. The fact that they were in Samaria obeying and that they were accepting that his words were from God is tied closely in verse 7, right? Or verse 6 and verse 7 with the signs that he was doing. They believed him. They believed that he was indeed speaking truth. And then the comparison made in verses 9 through 13 with a false prophet, if you will, or with false or illusory power. They could tell the difference between Philip, wait, this is pure power, he's actually healing, versus the snake charmer, right?
The real deal.
They could tell the difference between the real deal and that which is false. But yet, what Philip was doing was not enough. Notice the beauty of how God placed us all in our respective roles. It was not enough. The church there in Samaria needed assistance from the church in Jerusalem because of the fact that what was missing in Samaria that Jerusalem had? Spiritual gifts, but what did Samaria lack that Jerusalem had? And by the way, at that time, only Jerusalem had. I'll give you a hint. It starts with A. Ends with apostles. Very good. Apostles. If you go back to chapter 8, right? Notice there in verse 1. It says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death," talking about Stephen. "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So Samaria didn't have apostles. Philip was not an apostle. This was not the same Philip who spoke to Nathanael and told him, "Come and see." This, later on, we see in the book, is the Philip known as the evangelist. Philip the evangelist, who had the four daughters who were also evangelists themselves by their own respect. But pay attention to that. Philip was an evangelist, but he was not an apostle. So what could Philip do was limited by what he was not. He was a foot, but he was not a hand. The church was an ear, but they were not eyes. They were barely learning to see, weren't they? They still had not received spiritual gifts. They still not had received miraculous gifts. And remember, in our day-to-day, miraculous gifts are no longer necessary. We have the Bible. But we're going to see how that ties into our time. Okay? But the point is this. There were sister congregations, weren't they? There were sister congregations. The church in Samaria was clearly not the church in Jerusalem, and the church in Jerusalem was not the church in Samaria. But they were still what?
One in Christ.
The church. They were one in Christ. How does 1 Corinthians 12:12 begin? For we were all baptized into what? One body. By one Spirit. The gospel that was preached to the Samaritans was the exact same gospel that was preached to the Jews in Jerusalem. The gospel that Stephen died for was the same gospel that Philip was being persecuted for. Notice the commonalities along with the differences. This is why God is beautiful and He's perfect. Even though it was all for the same purpose, each person had their respective responsibility. And they needed each other. What if Philip would have stood his ground and would have sent word to the apostles in Jerusalem? Now, I do also want to bring this up. What else is missing in Jerusalem? They had apostles, but they had not what? What did they not have in Jerusalem? Okay. Where's the eldership? Where's the eldership? The church was still too young. The church was still in its developmental stage. They were still growing. This gives a lot of strength to Paul's words to Timothy that an elder must not be what? A neophyte. A newborn. Don't get me wrong. Later on we see where elders are established, right? But at this point in time, pay attention to the fact that the apostles were the ones that everyone was turning to. Because in chapter 6, who had to deal with the first problem that is seen by the encountered by the church? To the tending of the widows, the table of the widows. The apostles. What did the apostles suggest? Seek among you spiritual men, wise men, who can tend to this. Why? Because it is not right for us to neglect to continue to teach the word so that we can deal with these problems. There was not yet an eldership. They still needed to continue to strengthen and develop. You know, there are some who like to use the word deacon loosely here. Please do not do that. Because when we see the list of requirements of a deacon needed to be a married man. Stephen was not a married man, and he was one of those seven that they chose. So it can't be a deacon. They may have served in the capacity that they were servants, but not in the office of deaconship. We have to make that distinction. Right? The other reason why? You cannot have a deaconship without an eldership. Once more, it all goes hand in hand, right? We have to be all complete. And we cannot try to overstep And we cannot try to circulate what God has already established. There are no loopholes in what God has given us. If the church in the first century is the pattern that we see, where we see the example with the direct direction of the Holy Spirit that we're trying to imitate as it pertains to us, right? Then we must understand that the pattern that they were given must mirror the one that we still have today. That's why the Holy Spirit inspired these words. That's why the Holy Spirit left this example for us to study from and to learn from. But as we're seeing this morning, the miraculous, in the sense of miraculous, does not apply to us. Because we have what they didn't. Just like they had what we don't. You see that? They had miracles but didn't have the scriptures completed. We have the complete scriptures, but we don't have miracles. But it's still the Spirit, the same Spirit that is working in them as it were, is working in us as it worked in them. So, when we go to this, notice the assignment that you were given last Sunday. Before you begin to answer, what does that assignment make you do? The question was, what is your spiritual talent? How do you fit within this body, this part of the body? How does your talent fit? How do you help this body grow? But before you can answer that, you need to know what?
Your knowledge, skills, and abilities. You have to self-evaluate.
You have to self-evaluate, which means then that you need to know yourself, don't you? Am I a foot? Am I a hand? Am I an ear? Am I a nostril? Am I an eyebrow? What is my identity? You see why this is important? Before you can begin to answer what your gift is to contribute, you need to know yourself, don't you? Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. In fact, let's start at chapter 1. First John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You see how this is all about identity? What are the two identities mentioned here by the Apostle John? There are two families, there are two houses, right? Both of them are spiritual in nature. What are those two spiritual houses? The house of light and the house of darkness, right? How do we know which one we belong to?
What we believe and what we practice.
Well, what are we walking in? This, you know, as I was explaining to someone this earlier this week, to understand figurative language, we need to start by understanding the literal and then seeing the application of the literal, right? When the sun is out, are we walking in the light or are we walking in the dark? In the light, if we're outside, right? Let's keep it simple. Okay, and if we're outside and it's no sun, but the moon and the stars are out there, what are we walking in? The light or the dark? The dark, because it's the night, right? Again, I said keep it simple. Let's not get technical. Oh, well, the moon and the stars are out. They still shed light. We can still see. No, let's keep it simple. We know when we're walking in the day, and we know when we're walking in the night. The presence of sun means day. The absence of sun means night, right? The presence of Christ in our lives means day. The absence of Christ, the Son of God, means night. We either walk with Christ or we don't. But if we do not fellowship with Christ, if we do not walk with Him, we cannot say that we're walking in the light, because what is missing? The sun, right? The sun is missing. So it's about identity. It's about identity. When we read this, we see that John starts off by telling us, you need to know with whom you stand, or whether you are a child of light, or a child of day, or a child of night. Now we go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. You know, I've been saying this a lot lately. Pay attention to those pronouns. Those pronouns are very important, okay? Behold, what manner of the love of the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called what? Children of God. Let me make a quick pause there. In fact, no, let me keep reading. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Question, are we all as the world children of God? This passage clearly denies that, doesn't it? There's a distinction between us and them. The world does not know us because it did not know who? Him. Now, what did 1 John begin by saying? If we walk with Christ, we walk with God. And if we walk with God, we walk in the light. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, we are seeing that God the Father has blessed us by bestowing His Son, the light, His only begotten Son, right? Upon us, and through this illumination, revealing to us our spiritual identity. You are my son. Not literally, Brother Frank, but you are my son. I know this because you're walking with my son, your older brother. So notice how John makes sure that to contrast, so that we can understand who we are, what our identity is. And the first thing we need to understand in order for us to develop, to grow in a healthy manner, is knowing our identity, isn't it? All of us, from the elder to the newborn babe, we are all what? Children of God. If we're walking in the light, if we are walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ, but pay attention, and if we are walking in fellowship with one another, then we are all children of God. But like in any family, you have your older siblings, you have your younger siblings, you have your more athletic, you have your less athletic, you have those who are taller, those who are smaller. Not all, just because they're family, are the same and can offer the same function, right? But they're still the same family. And not only that, they still need each other. We just saw that with Acts chapter 8, didn't we? Philip helped the Samaritans, the people in Jerusalem sent the apostles to help Philip with the Samaritans. They needed each other. Had Philip not reached Samaria, had not evangelized, and had the gospel not yet arrived through other means, then Jerusalem would have never been made aware, right? The apostles of Jerusalem would have never been made aware, and therefore Peter and John would have had no need to go to a place where there was no Christians. That's how the church began developing in the first century, didn't it? That's how the church grew. everyone was exercising the assignment that God had given them. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and if you've seen this, the parallel, right, that we can make, the parallel context that one can make is Romans chapter 12. And I put, of course, 1 and following. Really, it's the whole chapter, excuse me, is the whole chapter. And it's interesting because in chapter 12, verse 3, the Apostle Paul repeats to the Romans similar words that he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, notice once more what he says there in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Pay attention to that. Paul also repeats this to the Romans. For the body is not one member, but many. This is what we've been establishing. So, we have to know then first what our identity is. And our identity is Christians. We are Christians. Before I was an evangelist, I was a Christian. If God allows me one day to be an elder, before I am an elder, I am a Christian. If God blesses me one day to be a deacon, before I was a deacon, I was a Christian. And after being an evangelist, after being an elder, after being a deacon, I'm still going to be what? A Christian. So my identity is not preacher. My office is preacher. My responsibility is preacher. But my identity is Christian. I am a child of God. But if there's doubt in me whether I am or I'm not, if I'm having an identity crisis, well, what's that? What is that going to do in regards to my own personal growth? Let's take an example from the world right now. You know, I was appalled about what just happened in the Olympics with the female boxing category. That's how badly identity crisis affects us. You know, back then, back in the 90s even, when I was growing up, it would have been shameful to take pride in a man beating up women. But now, it's an Olympic sport. So domestic abusers everywhere are going to want to apply. And I feel sorry for those groups, those women's rights groups who have done whatever they've done to protect women from this abuse, because those who cannot tell whether they are male or female are undoing what so many years of hard labor has taken to protect a woman from being abused. But now we have the entire world being forced to accept that a man who believes to be a woman deserves to earn gold. Because it, again, it's the only pronoun that applies to those people, because it won gold. And every single one of those women that were in the ring with it verified that the punches were stronger, the blows hurt more, their faces were more and more in pain. And it makes sense, because the male body has been designed a little bit more stronger than certain female bodies, right? But the world is being forced to accept this poor soul's identity crisis. And the entire country behind it, celebrating it because all they care about is the money that comes with the prize. They don't care if this person knows their gender or not. They don't care if they are aware of what their identity is. But notice how one small crisis of identity can lead to an international catastrophe. And that's our times right now. We're living in times where we have hundreds of children who are being confused as to what their identity is. Who they no longer know the difference between male and female. Where the word non-binary is being imposed upon them and being forced down their minds, right? And that identity crisis that is being plagued upon them is leading to the destruction of society, isn't it? This is why we as Christians need to know who we are. And before I was a preacher, I was a Christian. And after being a preacher, I will continue to be a Christian. My goal is to be a faithful, godly Christian. Because that's who God made me, through the blood of the Son. Yes, sir?
You brought up that example. I think Satan is a sly one. Once there is no male or female, we move on into there is no sin, there is no right, there is no wrong. Do what you want. You can be what you want by just saying the magic words. I want to be a woman if you're a man. I want to be a man if you're a woman. You have destroyed all the things that God has set forth in Scripture, because how do you tell a person once the rules are you just pick what you want? There is no wrong.
You know, and you may be asking yourselves, well, how does this tie into what we're studying? Well, let's say the foot says, no, today I feel like being a hand. Today I'm going to identify as a hand. So I'm not going to walk, but I'm going to try to grab things with my toes. But John, if I served you a drink with my toes after not washing them, would you drink it? You don't have to answer that. But what if my feet decide they're going to be hands today? What if Philip would have decided, we do not need the apostles. In fact, we don't need the miraculous gifts. All we need is the truth. Let me fast forward you into the 21st century. There are too many congregations today that are saying, we don't need elders. We don't need deacons. The most popular trend going on now here in San Antonio and in Houston, we don't need preachers. They're not necessary. Who placed them there to begin with? God did. Jesus did. Go with me to Psalm, to the book of Psalms. Psalm 11. Notice what David says here in Psalm 11. Someone please read verses 1 through 3. Psalm 11, verses 1 through 3. We always read verse 3, right? And we always apply this to the home. But the context is not talking about a home. The context, according to the historical background, is actually talking about a kingdom. David wrote this, according to biblical scholars, when Saul was attempting to kill him. At that point in time, David had not yet left, nor had he fled from the presence of Saul. He was still playing the harp for Saul and still serving as one of Saul's members of his royal court. He had already tried killing David by throwing that lance at him, or the javelin, excuse me, at him. David's closest companions were encouraging him to run away. That's why he begins in verse 1 by saying, how can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? His mountain, by the way, is in, he's alluding to Jerusalem. Go back home is what they're telling him. Go home to Jerusalem. Go home to Jesse, your father. But notice what David is asking here. David, by the way, has already been anointed by Samuel at this point. He's already been anointed by Samuel to be king. Therefore, the insinuation being made by his friends is not only to flee, but what else? Gather your army and overthrow the king. You've been chosen by God to be king. God will give you the victory. Pay attention to what David very wisely understood in verse 3, because that's your homework for next Sunday, right? What did David mean by saying, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is your homework for next Sunday, in addition to bringing back, what is your talent? What is your talent and how does it fit here with the Southeast body of believers? Our time is up. Thank you all for your attention. If you have any questions, you can approach me personally afterwards. We can definitely discuss it before our second hour. Thank you all. May God bless each and every one of you.